every Sunday, every service, that his father would be quite solemn and at times his head bowed, posturing himself, you know, before the service. And he said, Daddy, he said, every Sunday morning, he said, before I see you preach, he said, I noticed that about you. He said, what are you doing? His father said, well, he says, I'm asking the Lord to give me a good sermon. The Lord looked at him and said, well, why doesn't he? I know you're like this one. I know you're like this one. He's taking a little poll of his congregation, trying to win their admiration and love all that much more. He asked one of the members, hey, what do you think I could preach about to help to raise the love and admiration of you folks? And this member said, well, you can preach about 15 minutes. So anyways, I'll take a couple of those things to heart this morning, I hope, okay? I trust you're all doing well, and I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This is part 2 of where we started last week. If you weren't here for last week's message, we have that all packaged for you, $29.95, and we'll make sure that you get it, okay? But anyways, you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We want to continue with part 2. And we began last week speaking about the foundation. And this week is the foundation, part 2, how's it go? WWJHMTD. I know some of you were thinking WWJD, but this is not WWJD. This is, what did I say? WWJHMTD. Okay? The foundation. You'll get there in a minute. But anyways, Matthew chapter 7, you're all there. And we took our time with this, actually beginning to read earlier than verse 24. But here we have Jesus telling the story about the wise man and the what? Foolish man. Please help me this morning to stay awake, okay? Participate with me. At verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Puts them into, what's the word?
Practice.
Says he's going to be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And so the rains come down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it was built on the what? On the foundation of the rock. The foundation of the rock. And then he says, and he juxtaposes the wise man to the foolish man, puts them side by side, and said, however, there's a wise guy, the wise man, he says, there's the foolish guy, who hears these words of mine and does what? Not put them into practice. And he says, this person is foolish who builds his house not on the rock, but on the sand. Very poor foundation. He says, the rains come down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and it says, and it fell with a great crash. One was able to withstand, the other one falls with a great crash. And he says, the wise person is the one who hears the word and does it. The foolish person is a person who hears and doesn't put it into practice. And so this is where we're at. What we're at this morning is WWJHMTD. Okay? Just to stay in line with that. Let me read another passage of scripture that really nails this home. And this is taken from James. James is one of the epistles in the New Testament, James chapter 1. And some of you may know this verse of scripture. I think it's a great sister verse to Jesus' story about the wise and the foolish man and putting the word into practice. He says, James says in verse 22, he says, don't merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourself. And so it's a very easy thing to think that by hearing something, you got it. Well, yeah, I've heard that. How many times have I heard that? And he says, it's a very real possibility to think you got something because you're hurt. That's what he says. And he says, don't be careful. He says, anyone who listens, he says, don't deceive yourselves. He says, do what it says. Don't hear. Don't be hearers only, as King James says, but doers also of the word. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. After he sees himself, he goes away, and that reflection is no longer there in his mind's eye. He forgets what kind of person he is. He says, but be the kind of person that when you look into God's word, you realize that it's going to give you freedom, and it's going to continue to do this, and it's going to continue to give you freedom. It's going to work in your life if, in fact, you don't forget it but put it into practice. That's what he says. If you listen and do what it says. God's word works if you put it into practice. Lord, help us this morning. Amen? And then I want to read another scripture verse. This is our custom as we're kind of setting the table, as we say. Okay, I'd like to read another one. Just, let's see, flip ahead a couple of pages to Peter. 1 Peter, and he says this about the word. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up. Now, the idea here is that he's comparing the word of God to milk that a baby drinks. Sydney is, of course, developing a personality, and we know when she's hungry. And those of you who have had little babies, been around little babies, when they're hungry, they certainly make it known. They don't have to say, they don't have to be of an age where they say, hey, you know, I'm hungry now, feed me. No. Right? And little Sydney, she'll see her mother coming with the bottle, and she, you know, get all excited, the bottle's coming. And that desire there, that hunger there. He says, be that same way when it comes to this word. And the promise is, you will grow up by getting into this word. Okay? Then, let's see, I want to go next to Deuteronomy. Once again, as we were there looking at something last week, I think with our baby dedication, and I know that the Rabbis are going to have their presentation for us next week. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. And this is a famous scripture verse here. Jesus used it in his fight against the devil when he was trying to confuse him about some things with the word of God. But here Moses says to us, and we find this all the way through the Bible, this kind of idea, where he says, man does not live by what alone? By bread alone. That, and the whole idea there is that we're more than just, you know, physical entities that require certain things, material, physical things, that break down biologically, you know, into our systems and so on, to sustain life. Bread of life. You know, he says, you don't live on that alone. But he says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the idea is there, just as, you know, food and sustenance sustains our lives, he says, the word of God does that for the other aspect of our lives, a spiritual aspect, the heart of our life. Just like you can't have just one side of a coin, there always is a flip side. And so with us, there's not just the physical side of me, there is the spiritual heart side of me. And to fail at taking care of the one affects the other, and especially if we let ourselves go spiritually. So every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then let's see. Next, I want you to see Psalm 19, just real quickly here as I'm buzzing through the last two. And these will all make sense as we say some things about, what is it? WWJHMTD. I know you got it. So, Psalm 19, at the end of it, he's talking about the Word of God in this whole psalm. And then he says about this Word. He says, these words, this Word of God, he says in verse 10, is more precious than gold. Wow. We call gold a what? Precious metal, right? And in the precious metal food chain, if you will, it's up there at the top. At the top, I should say. And he says, this word is more to be desired than gold. He says, yea, than much pure gold. And then he changes the metaphor and he says, it's sweeter than honey, even than honey from the comb. There's a richness here, and there is something so satisfying and so good in this word. And then he says, by them is your servant warned. There are dangers in life, if you haven't noticed, right? And this word helps us with those dangers. And he says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. So in keeping this word, he says, it comes with great reward. Something to take to heart. And then last is I'm going to draw your attention to this, and I just want you to see it real quickly. We all know the story in Genesis chapter 3 of Adam and Eve's trouble, the catastrophe chapter of the Bible, right? We call it fall. And after that happened, where they both got into trouble, Adam and Eve, God comes on the scene, and he's trying to, you know, ferret things out. Let's get to the root of the problem here. And so, In verse 11, he addresses Adam, the man, and he says, in so many words, how this problem happened, that you disobeyed my word. And Adam says, what? You know, it's like, you talking to me? You know, and as he's saying, are you talking to me? He's kind of, you know, going like one of these with his eyes, you know. And it's, you know, and he says, the woman you put here with me, right? That's his line. And so on it goes. And so God says to the woman, he says, all right, he says, what happened here? And she does the same thing. And she's like, well, you know, it was, you know, the serpent. And so you have this, what we call the passing of the buck. No one wants to raise their hand and say, hey, you know, I'm at fault. I'm responsible here. It's me. We see it way back here with the how it's, you know, a part of our sinful DNA now. You ever have that happen to you? And so I want to look at all of these scripture verses this morning in our 15 minutes together. All right? You know? And go through this and try to connect the dots, as it were, and say some things about what we're talking about, building a house on a solid foundation. And I want to begin this way, by taking a look at God, and we this particular thing about God where it says, you know, with God, nothing is what? Impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. It's impossible for God to do nothing because nothing is impossible for God. You can wrap your head around that. And so I want to say to you, however, follow me now, okay? There are some things that are impossible for God to do. All right? Well, what kind of things are impossible for God to do? Here's one. Think about it now. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. And we're told that in Hebrews, it's impossible. The whole witness of the scripture about along the lines of these things I'm going to mention now, what's impossible for God to do, bears ample testimony. It's impossible for God to lie. Here's another one. It's impossible for God to be indifferent. impossible for him to be indifferent. He cares, and he cares deeply. Here's another one. It's impossible for God to tolerate pretense. Faking. He just does not give presence to faking. He doesn't. He doesn't tolerate pretense. And here's the last one in the short list. And there's a lot of other things we could add, but I got to get into what we're going to get into this morning, all right? Here's the last one that I want to mention. This is where we're going. God can't do, it's impossible for God to do for you what you've got to do for yourself. And so what do you mean here? Well, WWJHMTD. What would Jesus have me to do? That'd be a nice bracelet, wouldn't it? What would Jesus have me to do? And it's kind of taken from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6, where it says, if anyone says that they know God, then that person should act like Jesus acts. That person should do what Jesus wants him or her to do. Wow. Now that's big. Now, I can't help, we're not going to go there this morning, God willing, next week we are. But I can't help, when I look at that, think immediately of the story that Jesus told called the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? And these things that I'm going to be talking about this morning can be fit into that story of the Good Samaritan we'll talk about next week. That's just to whet your appetite, I hope. And so, we have said some things about a foundation that has a correlation to this whole idea of, you know, doing what Jesus would have me to do is, in fact, what it means, to say it a different way, to put into practice this word. Put this word into practice. And so we have said, in so many words, we have said that what a foundation is to a house or to any building, what a foundation is to a building, the Word of God is to my life. And all those things that we talked about last week, that a foundation provides, the footing and the foundation provides to a building, the stability, everything that that building is going to be determined by, characterized by that foundation. So my life and the Word of God. And its importance can't be underestimated in that way. And these are the things that Jesus is alluding to. This is what James is talking about. This is what it means that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of, from the mouth of God. And we said that there's no magic here in this book. And there is no translation of the Bible that has more magic than another translation. Some are better than others. Granted, there are. I prefer one to another, that's okay. But there's no magic here in this book. But we said that there is miracle in this book. And we believe it to be so. We attach our faith to the miracle in this book. And the miracle that we find here in this book, and there is miracle here, it unfolds in my life. Unfold. Do you understand? That there are, you know, God takes a bad rap because he doesn't do things quick enough for us sometimes. Come on. I know you before I do. And so we speak about unfolding. There's the idea of there's a time in which has to be given for this thing to permeate, for this thing to get inside me, for this thing to work. Just take all that stuff. And the miracle begins to unfold in my life as I give my life to this word. And the thing about it is this, in the unfolding, that we have to be so careful, and it goes in line with when God's not going to do for me what he expects for me for me to do for myself. That this word can be applied to every area of our life. And boy, we have to see it that way. It's like, well, you know what? I'm going to apply this word to this area, but you know what, God, you know, don't need to apply it to that area. Don't need it there. And boy, we get into trouble that way. But I say this in particular because this is how we have to look at our lives. Whatever area you want to look at it, and the good news is, whatever area there is of our lives, the miracle of this word works in that area. My family life, word works there. With my kids, from discipline to how I need to raise them, word works there. Miraculously, it works there. My job, my career, choices, big one, choices, the word works there in my choices. Finances, money, the word works there. In my marriage, in my schooling, in my education, whatever it is, you name it. And we have to grab on to that idea of, well, you know what, I can get by. No, I can't get by here. All of those areas, I was made. I cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God in this area, that area, every area of my life. Bread alone won't do it. Every area. And so, as we're looking at this foundation this morning, we have already made clear that that means when I'm going to build a foundation of my life from the passage of Matthew, that I have to do it with the view of heaven in mind. And that's a big one. It is a big one. With heaven in mind. And, you know, we said that not everybody gets to go to heaven. That's a hard reality pill to swallow for a lot of people. I've been, sad to say, to many funerals where, you know, I couldn't be sure. I didn't know. But everyone, or a lot of people there, were talking about how wonderful it was going to be for this person who is now in heaven. And I'm like, you know, I'm not the judge. God is. At the same time, there are certain questions that I have. And I've been at other people's funerals where it's like, oh man, I know. I knew the person. You know? And I knew that they had lived their lives with heaven in view. Sure of them. But the point that I'm making is not everybody gets to go to heaven. We have to live our lives with heaven in view. Just as Jesus said, remember from what we read last week? That everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to open sesame. Open sesame, right? No. Heaven's gates are not open because we say, Lord, Lord, we're standing in front of him. Jesus, in fact, will say to certain people, I don't even know you. Wow. And they were pretty religious people that he said that to. In fact, he calls them evildoers. Wow. That's scary. But anyways, we live with heaven in view. What is this breakdown? It's a dryer sheet. Did this come out of me? A dryer sheet. This dryer sheet came out of me. Okay. And you know, we talked about, you know, what does it mean to build that foundation, to take the word seriously, to take it seriously. It means what it says. And we have to take it seriously. His word. And then we also said what it means is that, boy, if we take it seriously and we work on putting it into practice, when the storms come, and not, you know, we all know this, right? Not if no one, you know, there's, don't you wish there was an inoculation against the storms of life? Anybody who invents that, they're set for life, you know? No one is. Suffering and loss and affliction comes to everyone. It's life. we see here in this passage that even the person who built their lives upon the word, storms came. The difference is one house crashed, the other didn't. One life fell apart, the other life didn't. Both experience a storm, and storms, when they come, they are upsetting, and they were upsetting to both. Certainly they were. Both felt the effects of the storm. One withstood, the other didn't. And so we can rest assured with that kind of thing that, boy, you know, my house isn't going to collapse because I'm going through a difficult time, as awful as the difficult time feels. Now, I want to mention this morning, as we carry on with this word, three dangers. You know, who was it that said that? What was the robot's name? Did the robot have a name?
Dr. Smith's robot.
Was that what it was? Mm-hmm. Danger, 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 Will Robinson, danger. Some of you don't even know I'm lost in space. Lost in space. But they show the reruns, don't they?
I don't think so.
But three dangers, and that is to say three dangers. Three things that what we got to be careful about as we go about this whole thing of putting God's word into practice. All right? And I want to look at a couple of things here, just three. The first one is, all, you know, really what we've been talking about, but to say it again, a little bit different nuance, a little bit different light. And that is the danger of being hearers only of the word. Hearers only. And as I said, as we read from James, that he says, don't deceive yourselves into thinking because you hear it, you got it. You know, it's like, you ever put something together that you had to read the instructions for? You know, isn't that just awful? The first thing I say is, boy, this is a waste of time. And after it doesn't go together, I say, boy, I wish I would have wasted some time on reading those instructions. And, you know, it's one thing to read the instructions and think you got it, but then use those instructions to actually put it together and really get it. You know? And that's the idea here, is that, you know, reading the instructions doesn't make you to get it. It's using the instructions to put it together that makes you to get it. And, boy, we have to be careful. You know, when it comes to all kinds of things, and especially to this whole Christian thing when it comes to putting the word into practice. You know, we mentioned the Good Samaritan. And those two guys who walked by the person hurting in the ditch, they were people who heard repeatedly, who knew, who could quote verbatim, let alone the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God. They knew what the second commandment was. To do what? Love your what? Neighbor. But yet they what? Walk straight on by, having heard and done. Oh, can't do it. Off they went. They were deceived. And I think it needs to be a clarion call, needs to go out to all of us. We need to keep it before us that I can be deceived by thinking I got it when I really don't. It's possible. So that's not a fear tactic. Oh, I'm putting everybody in fear, but I'm going to be deceived. No. It's a healthy thing that says, boy, you know what? Have I ever walked by someone hurting? Didn't put into practice? What we know remains theory until we put it into practice. There are a lot of people who, you know, who poo-poo doctrine, and poo-poo theology, and poo-poo great learning. and because it's all, you know, it's a lot of head knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with great learning in doctrine and theology. And there's nothing wrong with all the things that we would learn and know. Wow. What happens is when it just stays there as theory. Anything not practiced is theory. And so that's the first danger. You know, that I think that we need to participate. You know, and oftentimes, you know, we level the excuse, well, you know, I don't understand. You ever read the Bible and not understand? Absolutely. And here's the thing about the Bible, though, and I take it from what Mark Twain said. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. He said, it's the parts that I do understand that bother me. And I would add this to what he said. It's the parts that I do understand and don't put into practice. You see, there's enough parts of the Bible that we all understand to last us a lifetime. The question is, am I putting it into practice? And here's the deal with putting it into practice. How many of you have heard the story of the parable of the sower? You heard that Bible story that Jesus tells, the parable of the sower? And it talks about this very thing, the Word of God coming alive in a person's life by how it affects their lives. And it says there that it mentions four people. And it says the Word of God equally is put into four people's lives, but only one out of the four bring forth fruit or put it into practice. Wow, one out of four. Only one out of four. And so I have to see this whole thing about being deceived. What? You know, I want to be, you know, one of the four where it takes root. So that's the first danger. Okay? From James. The first danger is don't be a hero. Here's the second one. Okay? The second one is this. here's all I can explain. It's like, yeah, you know. The guy who says, yeah, last year he says I spent $400 on a health club membership, and to date it has helped me very little. I haven't showed up yet, but it's helped me very little. You know, so the membership is going to do it, you know. And it goes along with the second danger, and that is this. The second danger of having a poor spiritual diet. Poor spiritual diet. Those of us who have tried to watch our weight and other health issues that we may have come up with, you know, I know people from heart problems, other physical issues, whatever, and one of the things that they start to zero in on is their health, right? How they eat, how they exercise, all that kind of stuff. And it does make a difference. You know, some people say, well, you know, you didn't live any longer. You hear some, you know, health person who did it well, but you know what, the quality of their lives was different, perhaps. But the idea here of it's a danger for all of us as Christians to have a poor spiritual diet. And we have to take note of this when it comes to the Word of God. You know, it's like, you know, we say, it's like this guy, you know, with the $400 gym membership not working. Well, it didn't work, it didn't show up. And how often have we thought in our own heads, you know, well, you know, it didn't work. And, you know, it's not working. Well, you know, have we stuck with it long enough, you know, for it to work? You know, the idea there is regular. You know, regular. You know, have we been regular at the work to give it time to work? You know, poor diet equates to poor health, right? Poor spiritual health, you know, translates into poor spiritual growth. Peter says, he said, you know, get into the word, that by it you may grow, that you'll grow. And well, how we have to get there? You know, have you ever gotten discouraged or down on God because he didn't answer our prayer?
Yes.
Yeah. One of the things, and no offense, Jamie, but one of the things that it reveals about us, because I've been there too, is poor, is immaturity. He doesn't answer just one prayer and I get ticked off him. I've been there. And so if we get into the word and we grow, well, you know, we can sustain these kinds of inconsistencies that we think exist, that seemingly exist. And in some instances, boy, it's very obvious to me there are inconsistencies in God. Yeah. But growing in the Word, you see, how does that work? This is how it works. You see, okay, if I'm convinced that God can do no wrong, if I'm convinced of that, when something goes wrong, I don't, you know, in my feelings, I'm like, God, this sucks. How can you be doing this? But at least in my head, I know this isn't coming from him because he can do no wrong. That's important. That's an important conflict to have in our lives. It's called ballast. Some of you know about ballast, right? We'll get into that. Ballast keeps us afloat. All right, so a poor spiritual diet is the second one. Now, here's the last one, and I've saved the best to last. Okay, save the best to last, and it's taken from the Genesis account that we read, and I call this the application problem. The application problem. All right, so we got. You know, we got the hearers only problem, danger. We got the poor spiritual diet danger. And here we have the application problem, danger. And it works something like this. It's everybody's problem but mine. That's that problem. That's that thing. And it's like we come to the Word, and I've known people like this, and they're good at taking that Word and applying it to everybody else except themselves. Huh? You know people like that? I look in the mirror, I see myself. And that's a danger. It really is. You know? How many heavy revies do we get for so-and-so? And we're reading our Bibles, and we're so quick to see the, as Jesus said, the sliver at work in somebody else's life, and what? We're carrying a bunch of planks of our own. Right? That's what he said. It's an application problem. And as much as people can read the Bible and be deceived, think of it. Can read the Bible and be deceived. That's what James says. Can be deceived by just being a hearer of it. And here's another danger here that it's an awful common problem. It really is. I think it's pervasive among us. To put on others what we should be doing ourselves. Ding, 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 ding. That's what Adam was trying to do. Put on Eve what he should have been responsible for. And Eve put on the serpent what she should have been responsible for. Well, we have to be careful of this. In every place, in every context of relationship, we have to be careful of this, that we don't put on others what we're responsible for ourselves. Boy, how that works in marriage. Boy, tell you what. It takes some time to ferret out. You know, I just love the couples who get married who think, boy, now all my problems are gone away. You know, they're getting married, you know. Getting married, wow. You know, you are heading for a catastrophe, for a collision. You are in collision course with change. Change. But you know what? Every relationship is you're on a collision course for change. I think that's why some people hide in their introversion. I happen to be, I'm really an ambivert. There are extroverts and there are introverts and there are ambiverts. I'm an ambivert. I can take so much of being an extrovert when I just have to run away and be an introvert. I'm like it. I can spend days alone. And then it's like, give me somebody to talk to. You know, somebody. Okay, you know. But I think that happens. And, boy, this whole thing of, laying on our spouses, it becomes an easy thing, especially when there's issues. You know, we read the word and it's like, well, Sandra needs to hear this. So I start writing out the scripture verses on 3x5 cards and just, happen to lay them around the house. She opens up the door to pull out a shirt, opens the shirt up, and four or five scripture verses come, folding down, trying to get the message there. But we really do that. And in my opinion, there's nothing more cruel than using the sword of God's word to touch someone else's life before it touches our own. Nothing. The other thing is this, and we all know this, right? How often do we see in those that we're closest to ourselves? Doesn't that just drive you nuts? It really does. Oh, man, it drives me nuts. And I wish he wasn't like that. Ding, 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 ding. It's like, wait a minute. That's just the way I am. And God puts us in relationships with other people to show us just how we are. And we have to be so careful when we're in the context of that kind of situation that we don't put on others what we should be putting on ourselves. I don't know, would history be rewritten if Adam would have said, when God came to him and said, what happened here? And he would have manned up and said, whoop, it was me, right here. I wonder if history would be different right now if he would have said that. God, it was me. And in so doing, covered his wife. You see, when we fail to take responsibility, we fail also to cover other people. We fail to cover for them and really help them. See, that's what forgiveness does. When I offer forgiveness to someone else, I'm covering them and helping them in the process. But anyways, that's a danger. I'll get off it. The application process, the application problem. So in other words, as we begin to get into the word, that we have to so keep in the forefront of our minds, how does this apply to me? What would Jesus have me to do? Amen. Amen. What would Jesus have me to do? Wow. It's not an easy deal to fill, is it? It really is. It's everybody but me.
Amen.
If only everybody in the world could be like me. You talk about scary. Man, would that be a scary world. If everybody in the world were just like me, I'd help us. So I submit this word to us when it comes to, you know, getting into God's word and applying it and the dangers that we have. And there are so many more dangers that we have to look out for. But that's enough, isn't it? Poor spiritual health, boy, we could talk about that. You know, just getting regular. Having a regular spiritual diet. Regular spiritual diet. You know? It's helpful. Helpful. Okay, so that's it. And it's